chapter 2, and we'll begin reading once again at verse number 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We just pray your blessing upon us this day as we seek to hear from you this day. Lord, just pray you would guide us in all truth and just help us that we would fulfill your will, that we would be transformed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we've been looking at, it is God's plan for us as believers to be transformed, to undergo a metamorphosis. Just the same thought as we think of in nature, of where you have a caterpillar that spends its time on the ground, that it's transformed into a butterfly of great beauty and of great freedom. But that's kind of in much the same way of what God wants us to be changed, that we remember what we were and kind of our old way of living, much like the caterpillar of being down in the mud and in the dirt of sin. And God wants us to be liberated from that. He wants us to be free, that we, because of our sin, that we would look at ourselves as being so unlovely, that the Lord transforms us into something truly beautiful in terms of character. That's what he wants to do. He wants the old way of living to pass away, and he wants all things to become new to us. And of course, his ultimate goal is that all of us would be developed into Christ's likeness, that we would be a reflection of Christ to those around us. And so he wants us to be transformed, and as we've looked at, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's the idea of how we undergo a renovation in our thinking, that the old way of thinking is identified as being corrupt, and we cast it off, and then we realize that God has a new way of thinking that he wants to build into our lives. And as we think differently, we're going to start living differently and acting differently. But he wants to begin right at the very heart. And there's a lot of things that we've just gone through our lives and we've just done things that way. We've had that same thought process for so long that we don't even question it. But God wants to give us his word to show us, wait a minute, that's not actually the right way of thinking. And as he changes that, it can be amazing how much has changed in our lives with just a new way of looking at things. And so it's a thought that ultimately he wants us to have the mind of Christ. He wants us to think like Christ did. And so in this passage here, we see it spoken of Christ, and it really gives what we see a kind of a progression of action. And of course, as we think of what Christ did, as it's spoken of there, we realize that the action occurred because of different decisions that Christ Jesus made. And those decisions, in turn, were based upon a progression of thought. And as we look at it, we can identify it as being a progression of thought that is completely opposite from the way of this world. In our world today, everyone is clamoring to be noticed, to be famous, to be number one, to to get people to focus on them and always to advance their position? How can they get up the rung of success that much further? And even sometimes if they have to push others down in order for that to happen, they're willing to do that. But you think of it with Christ, that he was in the highest position imaginable, of status, of power, of every other thing. And people of this world, they would say, well, if I was in that position, I would hold on to that with both hands. There would be no possible way that I would let that go. That's what I would be striving my whole life to attain. Why would I ever let it go when I had it in my possession? It doesn't make sense. But we see that Jesus took a completely different path, that he rejected that whole way of thinking, that even though he was God, he was equal with God, progressively he put that aside and he brought himself to the point that we find where he would give his life for us on the cross of Calvary. And so we realize this is the path that he took, and of course this is a path he wants us to follow. The path of action, path even of thought. And we looked last week at the first of four steps spoken of here in Christ's path to the cross. That the first of all, that he made himself of no reputation, that he was God. He was equal with the Father, but he emptied himself of his power and his glory so that he could be just like us. He could be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He divested himself of all that might have impressed others. That in the same way, we realize we are to make ourselves of no reputation. We are to divest ourselves of all that might give us status and position in this world for the cause of Christ. And we want to come to a point in our lives when we are not concerned with what people think of us, or we're not concerned even if they don't think of us at all. That's not important to us. The world, of course, finds such a prospect of that absolutely terrifying. You think of different movie stars, of how they could be kind of at the pinnacle of their career, but they make a couple bad movies and they're not getting the calls that they make, and they're striving to still get noticed, and they might undergo all manner of surgery to try to keep their looks the same so that they'll still have a career. That's what the way of the world is again. But and the thought of being forgotten is to so many is so terrifying. But really, when you think about it, if we learn to have this mindset of being of no reputation, of not being concerned, of being noticed and having other people think of us, that it's not terrifying, it's actually liberating. Because it frees us from this burden of what people think, that we can focus, well, what does God want me to do? What do I want to become in obedience to his word? And it frees us to serve God and others without reservation and without hesitation. And so now today we want to look at the second statement of speaking of his path to the cross. And we see that there in verse number 7, where it says of Jesus that he took upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant. And see, you think about it, for Christ to lay aside the glories of heaven, to lay aside his own power and glory, to become a man like us, that in and of itself was a monumental step downward. That in itself, we'd say, for him to do that was enough. But you think about it, he was still God. He was still deserving of that honor of being God. And of course, physically speaking, we know he was born of the seed of David. He was of the royal line. As the wise men themselves testified, they said he was born king of the Jews. And so you would say that he had every right to claim that title and all the privilege that went with it. And yes, we know, of course, that the Romans were in power at that time, but being God come in the flesh, we know that if he had chosen to, He could have brought forces to bear to ensure that he could have actually spent his life enjoying all the power and privileges and comfort that his ranking would entitle him to, being waited on hand and foot, having a multitude of attendants ready to meet his every need. And certainly you would think, for any of us, if we were given the option to be anyone in the world, to have any position that we could in this world, well, that would be our choice. Pick this position of authority, this position of privilege, this position where we would have many people that would serve our needs. But we see that that's not at all the choice that he made. And as Jesus said of himself in Mark 10, verse 45, he said, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." That Christ, when he came to this earth, he took upon himself the form of a servant. That he was born, yes, he was of the royal line, but he was born in a time when his nation was under the power of Rome, and his family did not have any status anymore as being royalty. That he came, and we see that he came to be a servant. And it's something that we understand as we look through the scriptures, that one, as we look through the prophecies speaking of this one that would be the Messiah, the great king that was promised, that it shows very clearly that he was going to be a servant. But then as well, we see with Christ as he fulfilled this prophecy and the practice of his life, we see as well very much that he was a servant also. And first and foremost, we understand that he was a servant of God himself. And we read this morning as we began from Isaiah chapter 42. As you look in the book of Isaiah, especially the latter part, it gives kind of this comparison and contrast, because it speaks of Israel, the nation of Israel, as being God's servant. The nation through whom God was hoping to accomplish his purposes. That they are to be a holy nation and essentially to be a missionary nation to show everyone else in the world about the truth of God. But of course, we find that they failed in their responsibilities, that they were not a holy people, that they followed after these other nations and allowed these other nations to lead them into sin instead of leading these other nations out of sin. And so we find that the Lord promises that he's going to bring his own servant, the Messiah, his elect, that would come and fulfill that role. And we see that spoken of Isaiah 42, where he says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And verse 6 and 7, it talks about the Lord specifically speaking to his servant. He says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring them out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." That he came, he was a servant of the Lord, and the Lord gave him a mission. To the Jews, to the Gentiles, to those who were in bondage, those who were burdened down as well. It says, and as also we see here in Isaiah 49, Isaiah 49 verses 5 and 6, it says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And that's, as we understand this, speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he came for. Not simply to minister to the Jews themselves, the thought that he was going to bring them back unto God, but it was also to be a light to the Gentiles, so that he would be God's salvation unto the end of the earth. And that's what we understand, is that wherever a person lives, that if they trust in Christ as Savior, that they will be saved. We see further, it's what we see in Isaiah chapter 52. God speaks of His servant again, and as we see this, we see how it starts to get into the understanding of the actual service that His servant would fulfill, and how difficult it would be. We see verse 13 of Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." That he was going to be exalted, and we see kind of this idea in the chapter in Philippians that we read this morning, of how Christ would be exalted, and that's kind of the end result. But before that exaltation came, there was a time of great humbling, and there was a time of great suffering. And it is because of His humility, because of His suffering, that He accomplished His mission and is greatly exalted. And we see Isaiah chapter 53 is probably the most well-known passage in speaking of the suffering of this Messiah that would come, this servant of the Lord, where it speaks of Him, verse 3, that He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And so we understand that of what He went through for us, all that He accomplished for that. And we see further in verses 10 of that, 10 and 11 of that passage. It said, "He hath pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." And that is the blessed truth, that He accomplished this work of salvation to be an offering for sin, to bear the iniquities of mankind, and by His knowledge He will justify many, that those who know Him, who have trusted in Him for salvation, that they will be justified by what He accomplished on the cross. And so we see in these passages very clearly that He was prophesied to be the servant of the Lord, and as well as we look into the New Testament, in fulfillment of prophecy, we see that service to His Heavenly Father was His practice. We see a lot of this specifically in the Gospel of John. Beginning in John chapter 4 and verse 34, that as He was speaking to the disciples, and they wanted to give Him food, and He says, "I have meat to eat you know not of," and they didn't understand what He meant. And verse 34, He explains Himself. He says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work." That's what consumed Him. That's what was most important to Him. That's where He found His greatest satisfaction and fulfillment, was fulfilling the will of the One that sent Him and finishing the work that He called Him to do. John chapter 5 and verse 30, He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent Me." And so He was seeking to accomplish the will of His Father. John 6 and verse 38, He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me." And we see that He came to do His Father's will, came to fulfill His will in all things. And we find even in His what's called His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where He testifies, He says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." That He had something to accomplish, and He was going to fully accomplish it. And again, that whole thought, it wasn't that he came to do his own will, it was to do the Father's will. And even we think of his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed in agony. What was his prayer? He said, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That he was a servant to his Father, to God Almighty. But as well, we realize that he was a servant not only to God, he was a servant to mankind. That the time of his ministry was not a very long time. It was only about 3.5 years. But as we read the gospel accounts, we find that his time was filled with ministering to the needs of others. And truly, he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And it's very clear throughout the gospels that we see him serving those around him. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. We see there, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That he was very busy in his whole time, that going to all these different places, teaching and preaching, but then also anybody that was sick, that he would heal them. We see further in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse number 40, and we actually find in this passage that he's been doing various different miracles, ministering to different people, casting out demons and many other things that he's been doing. But we see in verse 40, it says, "Now when the sun was setting," that it's towards the end of the day, and he'd done all these different miracles. It had been a full day, but there's people that were coming, and they wanted his help. And you'd think of it, if he was just in it for himself, just to get noticed, just to get the attention, he could have said, as the day is drawing to a close, "I'm sorry, I'm tired, you'll all have to come back in the morning, and I'll try to help you. But I don't have time right now." But what do we read here? It says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." That all these people came seeking help, and he didn't turn anyone away, even though it was drawing towards nighttime. He'd had a full day. He was probably tired. He didn't turn anyone away. He didn't say, "No, you'll have to come back later." He healed every one. To be willing to do that shows just such a great deal of service and desire to help people. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 and 19, we see, "He came down with them and stood in the plain, in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." And so you just think even geographically of how far many of these people have traveled just to hear him, and they have a need and they know that he can help them. And he says, "And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." That there wasn't any that missed out, that all that came to Christ for help received the help that they needed. And you think of it, that the many times he would have been fatigued by it, and many times you'd think his disciples as well grew tired of all these people coming and looking for help. That we think in Matthew chapter 6, where it speaks of this great multitude, and the disciples say to the Lord, they say, maybe it's Mark chapter 6, right? Mark chapter 6 and verse 35, "The day was now far spent. His disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go in the country round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' And they said, 'Day's over, just send them away. But what does he say? No, give them to eat. He says, well, how are we going to do that? How can we even buy enough for all of them to have even a little? And they looked and found they had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we find that he made them have the people sit down, and miraculously he provided the needs for all these people. That there's so much that he did, and we find kind of a summation in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, where it says, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That truly, that's what he did. His whole time here was spent doing good, trying to minister to the needs of others practically. And truly, he gave of his life to those around him. And ultimately, in the service of humanity, he gave his life to provide a ransom for us all. That he gave his all in the service of others. That was what he lived for. That was what he died for. And in so doing, he has set down for us an example to follow. Now, we realize for Christ to voluntarily choose to be a servant, both to God and to mankind, that his mindset and motivations would be entirely different from that of our world, both in his day as well as in our day. That people are not looking to serve, people are looking to be served. It's something that it begins even when a child is young, that you have an infant that is thinking that the world centers around him, that a toddler will basically crawl up into his high chair and just basically expect, okay, I want you to feed me. And it's like if the food's not coming, then they start banging and throwing their juice off and everything else. That there's just that expectation, I need to be served. And as children grow up, it's something that it isn't naturally that they generally volunteer to do chores. It's something that we have to train them as parents to do, and train them to do it with a good attitude as well, because there's always, it's like, why do I have to do this again? I did the dusting a couple weeks ago. Why do I have to do that again? And just always there's that resistance to wanting to serve, wanting to minister, wanting to do things that can be a help to others. And even children sometimes may say, well, I want to help, but then they want to dictate what they can do to help as well. That they don't want to, you can say, oh, I want to help, and you give them, okay, this is what I want you to do to help me. It's like, well, I don't want to do that. Do you have another job for me instead? That's a lot more fun. And the fact is a lot of times it isn't always fun. There's some difficult things, but that's part of learning to serve. But even as adults, we realize there's still the same problem with the mindset, that people today put a very high priority on the service that they receive. And they often have very high expectations. That you think about going into a restaurant, and just the thought is that the person thinks, okay, well, I expect the person to be completely courteous. I expect them to get my meal in a certain amount of time. I expect them expect the meal to be warm and so many other things. And it's kind of the thought, well, if any of those things aren't the case, then I'm not going to tip the person because they haven't given me good service. There's just such an expectation and even a demand that people bend over backward. And of course, when you have a restaurant full of people with the same mindset, of course, those that are trying to serve them have a very hard time trying to meet all their needs. And it's kind of the thing is where some are just driven to the point of just trying to do it, and then people complain, well, why aren't you smiling? Well, it's because I've been driven to distraction with all these difficult people that I'm trying to serve and please everyone at once. And so that's kind of the thought. But like for many people, if the tables were turned, if they had to switch roles, if they were required to provide service to someone else, would they be willing to go the extra mile that they would expect others to? That we would find, no, a lot of people, they would only give kind of a grudging service, just what they had to do and not what would be expected. And we can think even in terms of our province and even in our town specifically, in terms of the service industry, of all the different businesses, hotels and restaurants that provide services to people, that people are looking to have a service provided to them, that the hotels are always full, the drive-thrus are always full, and there is so much demand for service, but there is such a shortage of staff for those service industry jobs. And we'd ask, well, why is that? It's because people want to be served. They don't want to be the ones doing the serving. And many feel, well, that job is beneath me. I'm not going to stoop to that level. I don't want to do that. And it's the way of the thinking of this world, but we realize we need to think differently as Christians. That should not be our thinking. And that's what Jesus put across to his disciples in Mark chapter 10. Where he said these words. He says, Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. That Jesus himself recognized everybody's clamoring to be on top and to be able to order people around and have them serve him, but he's saying if you're going to be great, if you're going to be chief, then you need to be the servant to all those around you. And it is such a backwards thought from what we have always been brought up to think and the way this world thinks. But we don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed to think differently. And we see with Jesus himself that he gave an example in John chapter 13 that they had the Passover and the Lord's Supper and was instituted. But we find that when the supper was ended and Jesus knew what was going to happen, it says verse 4, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That Jesus, he was their leader, he was their master, but he literally took upon himself the form of a servant, and he went and washed their feet. And we understand back then that it wasn't something where people wore sneakers and socks, that even then that people could probably have their feet washed, and of course some more than others. But back then, of course, you're in sandals and you're walking in dirt, and there wasn't a lot of there are a lot of animals around, and so who knows what filth might be on a person's feet. But he went to all the different disciples and ministered to them in this way. And as he did that, we find in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And it is that thought that he gives us this example, and he wants us to do as he did. And there's some groups that actually make this an ordinance in their church where there is actually a foot washing, what they do. And whether that's the merits of that can be debated, but the whole point, and we don't want to miss that, is God wants us to take the role of a servant to one another and to minister to each other's needs. That is what he desires us. God wants us to be servants. Servants first and foremost of himself, but then as well in serving him that we also are servants to those around us. That we're not to be looking on our own things, but on the things of others, of how we can help other people, how we can minister to their needs. And it's an example that he left for us to follow. And we realize as well that it is an example that Paul followed himself, and that he left for us to follow too. In the first words of the book of Philippians, in his introduction that, of course, he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He could give a great deal in terms of his title and his status as who he was. But we see as he introduces himself and Timothy, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. That's how he introduced himself, as a servant of Christ. And we see that in the gospel, or in the epistle to the Romans, and as well as epistle to Titus. That's how he identifies himself, simply as being a servant to Christ. And we understand the Greek connotation of that word. It actually has a sense of being a bond slave, of someone who has no status and is wholly given their life to the service of someone else. And so we see that, and as well we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 a passage where Paul is speaking of different principles of things, of provision, and he gives the kind of concluding summation thought of it, verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. We find that even though this was Paul's right, that amongst the Corinthians, that he waived that right so that there wouldn't be any burden to them and that he could minister them fully. And we find these words beginning in verse 19 where he says, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And so we see that he was a servant to these people, and specifically in terms of sharing the gospel with them, that he would be a servant to them. He would understand their need, understand where they were coming from, and he would strive to meet them where they were, to help them from where they were on to the point of repentance and faith in Christ. And so it's a thought that with the examples that we're given and the commands that we're given, that we realize that we need to make a change in our thinking, a renovation and a renewal of our minds, that this old corrupt way of thinking needs to go, this thought that the world revolves around me, people are here to serve me, and it's sad because sometimes we may not even realize, but sometimes we even approach God that way, that as we pray to Him, that we figure that He's there to serve us, that I have this need, I'm going to pray, and He needs to give me what I want exactly when I want it. And of course we realize God loves us, He delights in meeting our needs because of that love, but we should never have that idea that God is at our disposal or He's there to serve our whims, that if anything it should be totally other way around, that whatever He says to us that we should want to do, and we'll be looking, and in our prayers that isn't sort of we have this kind of gimme list of all these things for God to do for us, that instead we should have speak the words as Samuel did, where he said, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That we want to hear from God what He wants for us to do so that we can follow it, so we can fulfill His will in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And it's a new thinking that we want, that we realize we're here on earth not to receive, but much more to give, not to be served, but to serve others. And that we dedicate our lives to serving our fellow man and serving God, that we look beyond ourselves and we see how many people have needs, and we seek the Lord's help in understanding and having wisdom to know how can I help this person practically. And it starts with service to God, and we think about that, of the whole idea of giving our lives to God, or making our bodies a living sacrifice, that it speaks of that is our reasonable service in Romans chapter 12, that we are to serve Him and because of what He has done for us. And we're to serve God, but as well we're to serve our fellow man. It affects so many different relationships that we have, and can just touch on them just briefly in terms of our family, that is, as husbands, that we have the thought of serving our wife, serving our children, showing servant leadership where we're there to minister to their needs. And as mothers, the same idea of ministering to your family, and even as children, in terms of ministering to one's siblings, that the tendency is to fight and jockey for position and getting things, but instead to try to work together to help one another. That it affects our job, if we're an employer, even though we have people that we're instructing to do what we want them to do, they're serving us, that we be servants to them. We try to see what are their needs, how can I help them to become a better employee, how can I minister to them. And as an employee as well, the thought, well, how can I be a servant, that I'm not just here to collect a paycheck, I'm here to serve, I'm here to minister to others. We can think of it in terms of government, of how we're to render service to those who God has placed. That a lot of times we just, there can be a tendency to just look at government to be there to serve us, that we expect much from them, but we are very reluctant to give anything back. But we should have a desire to serve our country in whatever capacity we can. And that even in a church family, that there's a thought of how we use our gifts and what we do in a church, that we can recognize in Christendom today that there's a lot of this thought of people just coming to church just to obtain services, that that's all the reason they come. If the services aren't there as fully as they desire, then they'd stop coming to that church, find another church. But instead, getting an understanding of what church is about, that it's about serving one another, that that's what God wants us to do, to be a blessing, that we don't just think of ourselves, we think of those around us and try to minister to their needs. But with all of it, we realize that it takes a transformation as we start thinking about that. And I encourage you to do that yourself, that think about, if I am to be a servant, how does that affect different areas in my life, these different people, how can I be a servant to them? That it is, and as we start doing it, we realize how far-reaching just that change in thought can bring change to our life. That Christ gave us the example, that he became a servant. And so we're to have the same mind as Christ did, that we're to become servants as well. And as we do that, we'll find just how much we can have a part in people's life, and just the difference that we can make. That before, if we're just expecting to be served, that we never even would come to understand. So may the Lord help us all, that we would, as the Lord shows us, that we would become servants unto all. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we just thank you again for your word, and we just pray you would help us, Lord. Teach us to be servants of yourself and of those around us, that you might use us and enable us to be a great blessing in our present age, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand, and we'll turn to one last hymn, number 428. Thank you.